Well, we're continuing on this morning on a series we've been doing on pressing on to Zion. And we've seen that Mount Zion is a literal hill in the southeast of Jerusalem. It's a literal place in the city of Jerusalem. And also we've seen that there is also a heavenly Mount Zion. And just as there's the city of Jerusalem upon earth, there is the New Jerusalem, which will come down from heaven. And within New Jerusalem, there is the literal city of the literal hill of Mount Zion. There is heavenly Mount Zion. And that is where Jesus dwells. That is where the throne room of God is. And for us, God has put a vision before us, and God wants to place a vision before us, and he wants to birth it in our hearts and in our spirits, that we are not just content to be where we are in our Christian life, but there is a continuing on. There is a moving forward. There is a going on. We have a vision before us, spiritual Mount Zion, and spiritual Mount Zion, or basically, you know, winning Christ, coming into an intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, knowing him in fresh ways and coming into that wonderful love relationship with himself. And so even as literal Mount Zion, that was the destination of the journey of the children of Israel. It took 443 years from the time they came out of Egypt until they reached King Mount Zion under the reign of King David. And so Mount Zion, that is our goal. That is our goal. And it's our goal. God has chosen Zion. He's desired it to be his habitation. Mount Zion is the dwelling place of God. It's where the throne of God is, where the Father is seated. It is where Jesus is. And so that's why we want to have that desire and for God to birth it in our hearts and have that vision ever before us, you know, going on to Zion. The Lord has chosen Zion. It is his dwelling place. It is the place of his habitation, where he lives, where he dwells. It is the place of great unity and oneness and flowing together in the purposes of God. Mount Zion also, it's not just a hill, it's God's holy hill. It's the holy hill of Zion. And it is associated with the holiness of God and how that God is calling us to a life of holiness, a life of separation from sin, from the flesh, from the world. And Mount Zion is a place where the glory of God is. It's a place of God's glory. And God has chosen Zion. And at Zion is his dwelling. And not only his dwelling, at Mount Zion is the place of his glory, his manifest glory. And we know that the glory of God will be manifest, even in tangible ways, in these last days in which we're living. So Mount Zion, it's a place of perfection. And the psalmist tells us that God dwells in Zion, and the beauty, the perfection of beauty, God has shined forth, the perfection of beauty, complete beauty, is in Zion. He is the altogether lovely one. And that's why David said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in his presence and to behold the beauty of the Lord." And it is the place of perfection, the perfection of God's beauty. And so God wants to place within us that vision and that vision would be worked into reality in our lives, that we are going on for God. We're going on to Zion. There is much more that God has. And we will not just coast along in our Christian life. We'll not just be half-hearted. We'll not just be apathetic. We'll not just be lukewarm. But by the grace of God, full on, like David, you know, like Moses, we'll be full on, wholehearted for the Lord, to know Him and to experience Him in new ways. And then ultimately, you know, to win Christ. And we could turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And in Psalm 84 and at verse 4, it tells us there, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee." And it's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. You know, to love the house of the Lord. We should love the house of the Lord. Why? Because that is the place where God dwells. And in Psalm 26 in verse 8, David says there, he said, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwells." The place where thy honor dwells. In the margin it's got, "The place where thy glory dwells." The place where thy glory dwells. And, you know, if we could all be praying, we all be praying that God will visit us here in this house, that God's glory will dwell in this house. His manifest presence will come to this place. And as we pray, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to purify us and cleanse us, you know, we can expect His presence to come in greater ways, in new ways, in fresh ways, and His glory to be manifest in this place where we are. The place where thy honor dwells, or the place where thy glory dwells. And in Psalm 84 and verse 5, it says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose hearts are the ways of them." Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Whose strength is in thee. God is wanting His strength to be in us. And His strength also is associated with Zion. In whose heart are the ways of them. The ways of them. Of them is not in the original, it's in italics. But in the amplified version, verse 5 goes like this. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." In whose heart are the highways to Zion. So God wants to place within our heart, in His heart, the highways to Zion. Our strength is in the Lord, and in our hearts are the highways to Zion. You know, if we're going somewhere, if we're going to Syracuse, we get on the freeway and we go along 86 east, and then we get on to 81 north, and then we go up to Syracuse. We have a route, we have a highway. And three times a year, the children of Israel, they came from where they were in different villages, different towns, and they came to Jerusalem, especially to celebrate the three main feasts of Passover, of Pentecost, and of Tabernacles. And the freeways certainly were not like the freeway to Syracuse, but there was a pathway. There was a highway. And as they would get you know, closer to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is over 2,000 feet high. And so they come from different directions. They come from north in Galilee, and they come, and then have to ascend up the path, up the highway, up to Zion. And then those coming from around Jericho and so on, they'd come from the west, and they travel they'd come from the east, they can't travel in a westerly direction, and they would have to ascend up a different highway or a different path, the highway up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And so the psalmist is saying here, whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. And then it continues on, 84 and verse 6. It says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. So, in other words, to get to Zion, we have to go through Baca. We have to go through the valley. Who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, make it a fountain, make it a spring. But Baca, the valley of Baca, what is the valley of Baca? The valley of tears. The valley of tears. The valley of heartache. The valley of grief. The valley of great sorrow. Sorrow. Passing through the valleys of Baca, make it a well. Make it a well. And if we're going to go higher, and as we progress, you know, on the pathway, on the highways to Zion, there's going to be, along the way, there's going to be valleys of Baca. Valleys of Baca. Valleys of sorrow. Valleys of weeping. You know, the Christian life is a paradox. You know, on one hand, there's great joy, and great joy in rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord. And that is true, and that is great. That's wonderful. But there's also the other side. There's valleys to go through. There's trials to go through. There's weeping and sorrow at times. And we need that to go up higher, And as I mentioned before, if there's a mountaintop there, but there's another higher mountaintop up there. So the way from this mountaintop sometimes to the mountaintop up there is going down the valley and then coming up the other side, higher than the previous mountaintop, and going to a higher mountaintop. And the children of Israel, they would go on these festivals. They would go to Mount Zion, high up in Jerusalem. And on our highway to Zion, you know, there's going to be times of heartache, valleys of Baca, times of sorrow, times of weeping, times of grief, times of trials, times of difficulty. But really, the only way to Zion is through sorrow. The only way to God's best is through a valley. And the higher we are to go up, the deeper is the valley before that mountain. And sometimes these valleys of Baca will be at different stages, you know, in our lives. But by the grace of God, we have to go through them. And there is grace to go through them. And we can't try and copy somebody else, because God has designed each one to be different, each one to be particular for us. I can remember Marilyn and I, when we first got married many years ago, and we got married, and shortly after we got married, we were invited to go and pioneer a church about 400 miles north of where we were living, a place called Kaitaia in New Zealand. And we were both young, we were both 25, and we went up there to pastor this church, pioneer. Basically, it was a new church. It was basically two families, and very small. And we were there for about a year. The first year we were there, and it was not easy. It was not easy. There were difficulties. There were problems. Church didn't grow. It was hard going. But God had given us, graciously given us prophetic words before we went, and we knew we were in the right place. But it wasn't easy. It was very difficult. And then there was a particular valley we went through, and just a time of great grief and heartache. And then one man, the father of one of the two families who was there, and who had been very good to us, you know, at the beginning of our time, very good to us. You know, he just rose up against me and accused me of this, that, and the other thing, many things. And then he ended up leaving the church, and he had three daughters who were all involved, all sort of trying to help. They all left with him and his wife and his three daughters. They left. And we'd been there, you know, laboring and working hard, and seemed the harder we worked, the less that happened, and the difficulties and the problems. And it was, you know, we were just so discouraged, and it was a valley of Baca. It was a valley of weeping and sorrow and difficulty and trial. And we were almost on the point of, you know, giving up and getting our things together and going back to our home city, going back to Auckland, you know, again. But, you know, God came through, and we got hold of those prophetic words that God had called us there. We began to pray and seek God, and the Lord came through. And that valley of weeping, that valley of sorrow, that valley of Baca, God turned it, as it says in verse 6, into a well, into a spring that was bubbling up, into a fountain. And God began to put his joy in our hearts. It began to bubble up. And then God began to come forth, and we had one or two contacts, and, you know, there were a number of drug addicts and some hippies and those who had been involved in the occult who, you know, began to be interested in the Lord, that came to our services. You know, some of them got saved and asked the Lord into their hearts. We baptized them. You know, some of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, even today, all these years later, today, 45 years later, one of those guys who got saved then, he's the pastor of the church right today. Another one who got saved around that time, he's been involved in missionary work in the Solomon Islands. He's planted another church. He's got a flourishing work, and God has greatly used him. And, you know, God has given us even fruit today. But it was a valley. It was a deep valley. It was a deep valley. And we could have easily just given up and quit, stopped, gone back to where we were from. But God gave us the grace just to hang in there. You know, we didn't understand, you know, what was going on. It just seemed that everything that had been spoken, we just seemed to find the reverse of that. But then God just came forth and lifted us out. And there was a spring. And there was it says there in verse 6, it says, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well, make it a well, make it a well, a fountain, a spring, like a bubbling spring, bubbling forth, bubbling forth. And sometimes, you know, some of our, you know, times of greatest fulfillment and greatest and being used of the Lord and being really fulfilled in the Lord can come after. Sometimes they come soon after, you know, a time of deep testing or a deep trial or a deep valley, time of weeping, a time of tears, time of difficulty. But by the grace of God, you know, there is an end. There is an end. Trials, they don't last forever. They don't last forever. And, you know, by the grace of God, if we're going to get to Zion, you know, there's no other way. There will be trials. There will be testing. And by the grace of God, we need to, as Pastor Bailey used to say, never, 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 you know, give up. Give up. So it says in Psalm, and as it says in Isaiah and 61, in Isaiah 61, and there it tells us about, which we heard in prophecy this morning, about the Lord leading us into freedom and liberty, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, those who mourn in Zion. In other words, those going to Zion. There's the time. There's the valley of Baca. There's the valley of weeping. There's the valley of tears. There's the valley of sorrow. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And what do we mourn for? To mourn? We are to mourn. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And we are to mourn for the sin in the nation, the terrible things that are happening. You know, millions of babies being murdered, being aborted. You know, laws, God's laws being changed. You know, the terrible sin, the terrible acceleration of evil that we're seeing in America today. And we're to cry out to God and to mourn for that sin. Ezekiel 9 says that those who mourn for the sin and the abominations in the land, God will put a mark on them and God will work for them. And then to give unto us, to give unto them beauty for ashes, beauty for ashes. Sometimes the ashes, you know, we thought that was all our labor for a year or so, it was all just wasted. We just pack up and go back. We just felt like in the ashes. But then God came forth and God gave beauty for ashes. He gave the oil of joy for mourning, for sadness. He speaks of the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Spirit of heaviness, a mourning, a weeping, a difficult time, the garment of praise, the great joy and praise. And what's the purpose of it all? That we might be called trees of righteousness. God is wanting to make us strong trees of righteousness. Trees of righteousness that can support others, that can support the work of God, that will hold to their place, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, so that he might be glorified. And those who inherit Mount Zion, you know, they receive beauty for ashes. They make their valley of Baca, they make it a well. And God wants to transform the valley of sorrow into a well of bubbling water. In other words, just coming into it like a new release of life to others. And, you know, by the grace of God, to cry out to God that he will transform that valley into a well from sorrow to receiving life. And then in verse 7, it says, they go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion appears before God. You know, from one level of glory to another, from one level of glory to another, we ascend Mount Zion. And, you know, the psalmist, he longs to climb the heights of spiritual Mount Zion. And here in verse 7, we see Mount Zion is equated with strength. They go from strength to strength. From strength to strength. You know how we need the strength of the Lord. Our own strength, our own abilities, everything that we can do of ourselves. You know, there's no eternal value for that. But what God has called us to do, and the ministry that God has called us to, there is grace. And in Him, as we press on to Zion, there is the grace, there is the strength from God to accomplish what He has called us to do. And as the Apostle Paul says, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He does all things through Christ who strengthens me. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, in Zion appears before God. And, you know, David was king. And he had the ability to ask for, you know, anything he wanted. But, you know, he said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after. He wanted Zion. That was the first thing he did when he became king over all Israel, to go to Zion. And there was a battle there. There was a great battle against the Jebusites. They had to be driven out first. There was a battle to face before he was able to take Zion. And from one level of glory to another, you know, God wants us to ascend Mount Zion. And the psalmist longed to climb the heights of spiritual Mount Zion. You know, the Apostle Paul, he said it, that he would, right at the end of his life, he's saying, well, Philippians 3:10, he said, that I might know him, that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, of course, he'd already knew the Lord himself as a Savior. He already had seen God's power at work. He already had suffered. But the cry of his heart was to go to Zion. The cry of his heart was to go on. The cry of his heart was for more, that he would know the Lord in a deeper way, that he would know his resurrection power in a greater way, that he would know even his sufferings, the sufferings and those valleys of Baca in a greater way. And that he'd be conformed, you know, into the image of the Lord. That was Paul's aim. And just 6 years before he died, in verse 10. And then he sums it up in verse 8, that I might win Christ, that I might win Christ, that I might have that relationship with him. And if we go now to Psalm 24, in Psalm 24, it tells us there, and Psalm 24 is a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of glory. It's a psalm of David. And it's thought to be written when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Zion. And we know that after David, after he captured Mount Zion, after the third anointing, when he became king over all Israel, he went from Hebron to Zion. He captured, he destroyed or overcame, defeated the Jebusites. And that was, they were on the hill of Mount Zion, and he took Zion. And then the next thing was to bring the Ark of the Covenant, representing God's power, representing God's presence. That was, you know, it was kept in a town in Judah. Quite a number of miles away, maybe 30 or 40 miles away, at a place called Kirith Jearim, and it was kept there. But David's desire was not to leave the ark there. It was to bring the ark, representing the glory, bring the ark to Zion. And so this is one of the psalms that he writes when he is bringing the ark to Zion. And it's thought to be written at that time when he was moving the ark from the house of Obed-Edom in Kirjath-Jearim to Mount Zion. And he brought it there, and we know that the ark was placed on the top of Mount Zion, and it was underneath just an open tent, and there the presence of God came. There the glory of God dwelt. There David, he just ministered to the Lord. He sang unto the Lord. He worshipped the Lord. He received inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He penned, you know, many of the Psalms that we appreciate so much today. And it tells us there at the beginning of that psalm about going up to Zion and conditions for going up to Zion. And in verse 3, and David says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who's going to ascend the hill of the Lord? He's talking about Mount Zion. He's talking about the hill of Zion. He's talking about the holy hill of the Lord, as it's referred to in Isaiah 15. It says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then in verse 4, one verse, but it gives four qualifications of those who are going to Zion. And we'll look at that in a moment. But then it goes on in verse 7, and then it says, lift up your hands, O you gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And the Lord will come in his glory. And we know, you know, the glory of God is connected, is associated with Zion. He wants to come into us. He wants to come into us. He wants to come into our church with his power and his glory. And that glory of God is manifest. You know, it's manifest in many ways. He's mighty in battle. He's the Lord of hosts. Verse 8, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting ones, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The King of glory is mentioned in verse 7. Verse 8, it says there, the King of glory. Verse 9, it says there, the King of glory. Verse 10, it says, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Four times, the King of glory is mentioned in four verses. And God, I believe, is preparing us and wants to come into us individually and for us to experience his power and his glory and for the Lord to come into us collectively as a church together and for us together to experience his power and his glory within us. You know, he's mighty in battle. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of hosts. And he is the Lord of hosts. And we want that visitation of the Lord. We want his glory. We want his presence. When the Lord shall build up Zion, in Psalm 102:16, the Lord shall come in his glory. The Lord shall come in his glory. And that's why the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:27, a glorious church. He speaks of a glorious church. A church is full of glory, without spot, without wrinkle, without sin, purified, cleansed, holy, beautiful, pleasing unto the Lord. But in verse 4, just in that, it gives four qualifications for those who will ascend up the hill of the Lord and who will stand, you know, in his holy place. And the first one in verse 4 is, he that hath clean hands, clean hands. Our hands speak of our service to be pure and clean, and to keep our hands from doing evil works. Acts 2, it speaks there of wicked hands have crucified and slain, you know, the Lord. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says, you know, for them to work with their hands so that they could, you know, freely give to others. You know, sadly today, often people use their hands to enrich themselves, you know, instead of freely giving to others. And he that hath clean hands. At one time, Sister Bailey, she had a vision of a church worshiping the Lord, and they all had their hands up. But I think there were just a few, just two or three, who had white hands, you know, clean hands, those whose hands and their worship, worshiping God with lifting of hands, was pleasing unto him. So, by the grace of God, we must keep our hands from doing evil works, but keep our hands, you know, whatsoever our hand finds to do it with all our heart. And in those three feasts that the children of Israel had, they didn't come empty-handed. They came and they brought the offering at Passover, at Pentecost, at Tabernacles. And, you know, those offerings were presented to the Lord. And the thought too, they did not come empty-handed. And when we meet the Lord, we want to be able to present to the Lord, you know, maybe souls that we've led to the Lord, or we've influenced to come to the Lord, that we would present to the Lord souls that we've led into the baptism of the Spirit, or shared with them, encouraged them to receive it. And then tabernacles. We want to be able to present to the Lord those who, you know, we've helped, we've taught, we've encouraged in God's ways and righteousness and holiness and going on to perfection, to present to the Lord. He that hath clean hands. That's the first qualification in verse 4. The second qualification in that same verse, he that hath a pure heart. If we're going to go to Zion, we must have pure hearts. And we must be cleansed from filthiness. Now, that speaks of moral purity. It speaks of also purity of motives. David says, create in me a pure heart. Create in me a clean heart. Paul says, you know, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. And the first thing when James is talking about God's wisdom, the first thing he says is the wisdom from God, the wisdom from above is pure. It is pure. And we're living in an evil generation. We're living in an adulterous generation. We're living in a generation where immorality is everywhere. And it's just kind of the norm and accepted in so many places. You know, high schools and teenage pregnancies. Epidemic of pornography everywhere. Advertising. Movies, affairs. Adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, homosexual marriages. I mean, there's just a slew of filth everywhere. And by the grace of God, we need to guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our eyes, that we would be morally pure. And also that there'd be a purity of our hearts and our motives. In the heavenly city, in New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21, it speaks about the streets, they're pure gold, like transparent glass, like transparent glass. And, you know, glass, these glass windows, I mean, they look transparent. You can see out of them, but they're not fully transparent. And to get distortionless glass without any distortion is very costly, because it's a long process. It's achieved by the constant breakings of the minerals, heating, breaking, heating, breaking, grindings. So glass that is very transparent without distortion, it's costly to buy. And we read in Job 41:25, by reason of breakings, they purify themselves. And God wants our hearts transparent, without distortion, so Jesus can shine through our hearts. The next one there, in verse 4, the next qualification to go to Zion, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, not lifted up his soul to idols. And there's idols, not just things we bow down to or gods that people bow down to, but there's idols of the heart. Ezekiel talks about idols of the heart. And we've not lifted up our soul to vanity, not desired worldly acclaim or, you know, praises of man. You know, Solomon, he knew so well all the earth's vanities. Mirth and laughter and wine and houses and vineyards and ponds and servants and maidservants and gold and silver. But he didn't find fulfillment from any of that. He had no pleasure from all this. And then at the end he says, well, all is vanity, all is vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And we must be careful. I mean, some of those things that Solomon had were legitimate things, like trees and servants and so on. But we need to be careful that anything, you know, money and things and possessions don't become idols in our hearts. And we don't lift them up as objects of worship. You know, even a ministry. You know, be content with the ministry God has ordained for us. You know, don't try and strive or aim for somebody else's position. And then the fourth one, which is mentioned in verse 4, it tells us in verse 4 is, nor sworn deceitfully, or practiced lying. And, you know, Even a white lie, even a little lie, in God's eyes, it's a lie. And those who go to Zion, God wants those who are truthful, those whose yes is yes, whose no is no, those without any wrong motives, any deception, any deceit. But what we say, our yes is yes and our no is no. In fact, Revelation tells us that all liars, you know, will not go up, but they'll go down into hell. And many of us often have problems with our lips, the words we say with our lips. And even Isaiah, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, when he saw God's glory. But God came with a coal. And, you know, his lips were cleansed. And God wants our lips to be cleansed without deceit. Not like Ananias and Sapphira. Here they were. They had a position of leaders in the early church. But then they both deceived. They both lied. So that they would get some glory for what they did. And God's judgment came. That's why Paul in Ephesians put away lying. And James tells us that the perfect man, he is the man that controls his tongue. And so by the grace of God, we want to press on. God wants to have a vision in our hearts to birth the vision of Zion, that there's a going on for the Lord. There's a winning Christ. There's a climbing up the mountain of Mount Zion. And by the grace of God, we want to be those who in Christ, who experience his power and his glory, his holiness, his presence, his very life. Let's pray.